Hey, moin moin und herzlich willkommen aus Hamburg. Wir sind die Kirche im Upper Room, ein Gemeindegründungsprojekt im Herzen von Hamburg-Altona. Und das hier ist unser Podcast. Wie cool, dass du reinhörst. Unser Podcast ist noch total raw und unperfekt. Die Aufnahmen sind eben aus der Kirchengründungsfront und haben zurzeit auch gar nicht den Anspruch, perfekt zu sein. Dennoch glauben wir, sind sie voller Leben, Vision und Relevanz. Also viel Spaß beim Mithören und auf dem Laufenden bleiben in unserer Arbeit. Wir freuen uns einfach, dass du mit uns connecten möchtest. Und wir beten dafür, dass du durch den Input hier ermutigt, gestärkt und verändert wirst. Am meisten wünschen wir dir und uns aber echt eine heftige Begegnung mit Gott. Genau wie im Upper Room. Wenn du mehr von uns wissen willst, abonniere den Podcast und unseren Newsletter. Wir freuen uns, mit dir in Kontakt zu bleiben. Und jetzt viel Spaß bei der Message.
Okay, Bro. Gabe, it's such an honor and such a privilege to have you with us this morning. I'm really super, super, super excited to introduce to you, Church in the Upper Room, our very, very close friend, Gabriel Chan, Reverend Gabriel Chan from New Zealand. It's really a great privilege to have you. Yes, I know Gabriel since 2012, and you know what? From the very first moment when we met, that's how I remember it. You know, something clipped between us in our relationship. I can honestly say that. And I still remember that you said, you know, when we first met, we'll be good friends. I remember that. You said that, you know, you remember? We'll be good friends. And that's actually what happened. And we didn't only become good friends, you know, I actually learned so much under your leadership at KT London, Kensington Temple, London City Church. And I enjoyed, over the course of the last years, enjoyed so much watching you lead in so many ways and through so many seasons in life. Gabriel was a minister at KT London City Church. He led the Bible College there. He led a cell ministry called the 300, men's cell ministry, very influential one. I was also part of that, maybe here and there, told a little bit about that. Led the training school for the believers at KT, led services. The man is a multi-talent and an amazing leader, inspiring leader. And he's husband to Rebecca, father to Luke, Isaiah, and Kari. Three kids already. He's a veteran. Father veteran, and he's an amazing friend. And he relocated. When did you guys relocate? 2 years ago, right? 2 years ago to 18 months. Yeah, to New Zealand. And is at the moment, he's still based in Wellington, New Zealand, and part of the Elim Church. Maybe you can also say some bits and pieces about what you're doing at the moment. Introduce it a little bit to you. Let's put our hands together. Virtually and in real, and say hi and greetings to Gabriel, and we're handing over to you. Thank you so much, bro. Looking forward to the word.
Alex, thank you so much for that introduction, and thank you to all of you who are joining us here today. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for committing this time to join together in God's word. As Alex introduced, me and him have known, well, actually, and Joe as well, known each other since 2012, and had the joy of introducing them to Rebecca shortly afterwards, and they are actually godparents to my our first son Luke, which is a great joy. As mentioned, I was in Kensington Temple for 16 years, moved to New Zealand by faith on a word from God that our daughter would be born here, so we came for her to be born here. My wife is a Kiwi, but I've ended up going on a journey. I didn't really intend to work in a church for this season. I wanted to take a break. But I've ended up serving in the Elim Wellington Church for over a year now. And they've just been accepted to be the new leader for a church in the south of New Zealand called Dunedin, which is a 600 strong church. So a lot of what I'm thinking about and sharing today is very much around the idea of what would I want to see in the church? What kind of church do I want to lead? And as Alex said, me and him have thrown a lot of ideas around, a lot of conversation over time. We've been on this journey together. We met in 2012. We haven't lived in the same country since 2014, but we are still in touch every month and keeping this divine relationship going. My wife and children are all asleep, so I'm praying that I don't preach so loud that I wake them up. Amen. Cool. I wanted to talk in the title, Church Arise. Church Arise. Reading for you today from John chapter 17. I wonder if the translator would mind translating the version that I read, just so that we're saying the same words, because I know if we went with your translation in German, some of the nuances might be different. So I'll try to read this slowly. Okay, so John 17, I start with verse 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life: to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." And then verse 20, now to 26. "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." I said to Alex, I don't really have a very preachy style with this message today. It's much more thoughts that I'm coming with, and hopefully we can journey through some of these thoughts together. What I was thinking along the lines of, if you are all committing your lives to a church planting movement, you're committing yourselves to the idea of running with Alex and Joe and other leaders to establish and plant not just a church, but a church planting movement right there in North Germany, a school that would equip leaders to reach out into the nations, to build bridges to the nations. What would be the challenging thought that I could bring to you? And this is the verse that was on my heart. So I want to talk into three segments, really: Jesus's purpose, Jesus's victory, and then Jesus's expectation. That first one, Jesus's purpose. Jesus had an incredible confidence in his purpose. He knew why he had been sent to earth. He was able to say to God, "I've done what you sent me here to do. I've introduced these beloved children to you. I've shown them your glory. I've shown them who you are and what you're like." And that sits in the middle of everything that Jesus did, with his going to the cross, demonstrating greater love has no man than this, and that he lays down his life for his friends. He's showing them with his very life his purpose. Knowing our calling is the same as knowing our purpose. Knowing who God is calling us to be is outworked in what we are to do for Jesus. I want us to take a little minute to reflect. I'm sure you've picked this up in your listening to sermons, whether you're listening to streams coming out of America or even English churches or there in Germany as well. The major emphasis that is controlling and dictating the entire world's agenda right now is one of identity. Who are we? Who am I? Identity politics is shaping the entire worldview and even the laws of both the world and the church. So when you go to church, you hear people say things like, You need to discover who you are in Christ. You need to walk out your identity in Jesus. You need to discover that you're a son of God. Have any of you ever heard that kind of language before in the church? And that very much mirrors the language of the world. In the West, certainly, there has been a dramatic and ongoing shift in the narrative from just 100 years ago, God, country, family, individual in terms of a hierarchy, to family and individual, and then to individual against family, against country, against God. This is known as expressive individualism, that I express who I am as me. And that very much is the heroic narrative of the day when people come out in, maybe they make a declaration of their homosexuality, they are making a huge statement about who they are in their identity. And you can go into the whole extended LGBTQI arena to see that expressive individualism is the championed mechanism of the day. Let me live out who I am. Let me show everyone who I am. And the core idea is I am fighting to be me, whether you are with me or you are against me. That characterizes this pursuit of identity within the Western world. And often when we come to church and we hear statements like, you need to find out who we are in Christ, we often hear it within the tram lines that are set up by the culture in which we are raised. Within the tram lines of, you need to find out who you are so you can celebrate who you are. You can become the latest internet preacher. You can become the latest influencer for the gospel. You can become the next church planter. You can be the person as an individual that makes a difference to the world. And so we've got to be really careful about not following with the individualism that's expressed by the world. We've also got to be really careful that we help your average Elias and Sophia understand what we mean when we talk about finding out who you are in Jesus. Because sometimes we come up with great Christian slogans, we come up with great Christian phrases that lose people on the journey. And I hope I haven't lost you so far this morning. In the same way that Jesus understood his divine purpose, every single one of us is called to search out our divine purpose and then align ourselves fully to living out that purpose to the glory of God. We're challenged to do that. How do you figure out your calling? Well, that's a message for Alex another day. Bless you, bro. You'll figure that out. But it was one part of this overall message that I wanted to share with you. Let me ask you a more challenging way, and it doesn't necessarily apply to you because you are church planters. You are committed passionately to this idea of living for Jesus. But if you're not sure of what the hand-carved purpose that God has for you is, then how will you ever know if you made a success of your life? And it's really important for us to come to terms with that we need to know what God made us for so that we can measure the success of our investment, our time, our efforts, our training, and all of that. Does it glorify God? Anyways, I wanted to give us the context, the thought about individualism in the context of our culture, to see actually that we should not, as a church, ever, unfortunately we are falling to this, but we should try to resist as much as possible buying into the world's agenda for what it is to discover who you are. I think that the church has been influenced and very positively for people discovering who they are in Christ, but that time needs to come to an end, and it needs to be replaced by a next wave. And for me, the next wave is this: to know who we are as the church. If we go only to finding out who we are as individuals, we will destroy the church. We need to find out who we are as individuals, but bringing our strength and our love and powerful connection to one another. We must discover who we are in Christ and then love the person who has also discovered themselves in Christ opposite us. And that person will not look the same as you do. If you look at the screen today, it's only Jonathan that has got the same beard like Alex. Maybe he's trying to be his disciple a little bit more. But thankfully, none of the rest of you are trying to copy Alex in his beard. But that aside, there are different people sitting in this room and in this space. And God has gifted you and God has equipped you in ways that he has not others. And that is a great thing when it's expressed in the church, uniting each individual together to the glory of God. And that's the space that I want to discuss this morning. I really believe that we need to have a clarity around what we're to do as the church, who we are to become as a church, the unity that God is calling for from the church. Jesus prayed it, and his word is going to accomplish that which it was sent for. It's really easy for us in life to position ourselves in a way where we're saying, help us to love you more, Jesus. You and me all the way. I'm going to become really passionate for you. I'm going to become the most on fire for you. I'm going to set myself on fire and let the world watch me burn, as John Wesley used to pray. But how often do we pray, God, give me a greater love for my brother, for my sister. Give me a greater love even for my enemy. Give me a greater love for the person who's in opposition to me, because that's the space that God is calling us to grow in. And my question, I guess, through this whole message is, what would the church look like? What would the church plants that we establish, what would the movement that we make look like if we did church the way Jesus intends, not the way tradition intends? And you have an opportunity as a new move to not embrace unnecessary traditions. Now, there are traditions which are important and they have a place, but not to take the parts we like from the Baptists and the Lutherans and the Catholics and whoever else you might take influence from unnecessarily, but rather to take the words of Jesus and seek to apply them and implement them dramatically in your life. Say it a different way. We need to be willing to, as followers of Jesus, set the individualistic goal of life on the cross along with everything else. Our goal of being us as individuals independently needs to be sacrificed on the cross alongside all the other things that we're ready to leave behind as well. Amen? Still got you with me? Hallelujah. Cool. So I was just talking then to the idea of Jesus's calling. Now, Jesus's victory. A little practical thing before I get into the theological note. When we talk about the victory or the purpose of our pursuit as the church, we are trying to live out the vision that Jesus has for the church. And just practically speaking, it is so important to take the vision that God gives you and to keep it before you. We are preparing for a move of God right across the world. If we miss this opportunity, that there are these growing pains that are going on right now, not so that we can continue at life as usual or aim for life as usual. And that's something that we're discovering here in New Zealand. We've had no meaningful limitation on life for nearly a year. We can do what we want. We can go shopping. We can have church services of 400 people, 1,000 people. We can have prayer meetings, you know, where we're filling the biggest stadiums and venues. We can do all of that. But what we're seeing is people are going back as quickly as possible to life as usual, even removing the church from the purpose of their existence. So we've got to recognize that there are growing pains happening all around us. Let us not seek to go back to life as usual. Rather, let us seek to prepare for the revival move that God has for us. So practically, when it comes to vision, we've got to get hold of the vision, keep the vision, repeat the vision, champion the vision, every single one of you. There has to come a point where every single person sitting in the room today needs to be someone that is burning with the vision that is on Alex and Joe and others' heart for this Upper Room church. It cannot be that them alone carry this. For you to become a church planting movement, that it requires every single individual to carry the vision and the values of what Jesus calls us to, so that we can spread it and enable it through our own participation. So it starts from the top. but it's carried by every single member of the team. And when it comes to vision, it's so important that we repeat and repeat and repeat until someone thinks we sound like a stuck record. Now Alex can tell you that we did this. When we had the 300 back in London, the 300 is still going, by the way, thank God. I've been out of the country for 18 months and it's still running without me. But we had this vision, 300 men were leaders in their homes, their workplaces, their communities. And every single week, without fail, we spoke about our core practices. That we're sons to God, brothers to one another, soldiers in the world for Christ. So every week, one of the leaders or one of the emerging leaders was assigned to talk for 5 minutes on sons, brothers, soldiers. Every single week. Alex probably did it, 10 or 12 times, I guess, thinking about it. But why? Because we wanted them to own the vision and the values. We wanted them to come to a place where they were coming with revelation themselves about what we were trying to do. When people started to come to us to tell us the great ideas that they had, then we knew the vision had started to get embedded. When they were coming to us saying, man, we need to have guys meeting in the gyms. We need to have guys going through marriage counseling. We need to have guys going for training about how to share the gospel in the workplace. Then I was like, yeah, we've got it. On one level, I was like, that's what I've been telling you for 9 months. But on another level, I was thinking, this is it. We've now got it. And vision needs to be owned by all of you and repeated to the death. And maybe 6 months, 9 months, a year, they will own it so much so in their being that it starts to come out of them. I'd love it when Alex starts to complain to me, Gabe, every single person on that call wanted to plant a church within the year. if he starts calling me and saying, Emmanuel and Jeremiah say, I'm ready to plant a church. I don't know what to do about that. Jonathan's ready to plant a church. I don't know what to do about that. Everyone's ready to go. Then we know that vision has caught. I start with all of that because I want us to focus in on what Jesus is saying here in his prayer. Out of Jesus's victory, he is praying for a revelation to happen in every disciple since the 12. You got any disciples in the room this morning? He's praying for something to happen in every disciple since the 12, that they would be one just as you and I are one. They would be one just as you and I are one. Now, when you think about it, this is the most outrageous prayer ever. The unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their unitedness is what makes them the Trinity. Now, we believe in one being God, three persons. But these three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they operate in such perfect unity that there is not even the introduction of a shadow into their relationship. Now, I'll use myself as an example because I didn't want to bring out Alex and Joe, but I am sure that you will recognize that there are times when you and your partner, there's a shadow between you. Sometimes I'm like, Rebecca, we'll do it this way. And she's like, no, we'll do it that way. No, we're going to do it this way. She says, no, we're doing it that way. I'm like, okay, we'll do it your way this time. But then, if it goes wrong, I'll be like, I should have done it my way. Normally, it's the other way. I'm like, yeah, I got it wrong. We should have done it your way. But that's shadow of variation between us. And we've been married for 8 years. We wish it were longer, but we're on the journey. But I say that to say that we know that the difficulty that exists in human relationship, but Jesus is praying that we would know the same unity that the Father and the Son know, that the Son and the Holy Spirit know. This is more than just an invitation. This is Jesus's prayer, which is governing the direction of the church. It's governing the direction of the church. Now, what I can say that I love about my relationship with Alex and Joe is, like I said before, we have not lived in the same country since 2014. But we have sought to and have actually cultivated a relationship over nearly a decade of love, mutual respect, appreciation. As I said, they are the godparents to our first son, Luke. We've spent time on holidays with each other. I've visited them there in Hamburg. They came to visit us there in London. We've spent time investing in our relationship. And what I so value is that there is love that exists even now across, I don't know, nearly 15,000 kilometers to you guys. The challenge, the prayer that Jesus is making is that the church, his people, would become known as a people of unity. Now, if you think about it, is that our expression of church today? Is that our experience of church today? Certainly not when we approach it individualistically. We have people coming into church, oh, this isn't the church for me. This is, you know, the pastor said something wrong, or the lights were too high, or worship was too loud or too quiet, or whatever it might be. They're always looking for things, and we recognize consumer Christianity when we see it. But do we ever see church as Jesus intended, that deep, loving unity of relationship with one another? But that's what he's looking for. That's what he wants to see manifested through us. And I think that just to address this quickly, when we come to recognizing that there are the Lutherans and in the English tradition, the Baptists, Methodists, Anglicans, whatever other streams you have, I know that Pentecostal stream is fairly substantial there in Germany. But one of the issues that we have is that we've not been challenged deeply enough by Jesus' teaching. Jesus subverts the idea that love is subservient to truth. What I mean by that is what we are often willing to say is, this is what we actually say. I will not love you until you agree with me. I will not love you until you do Christianity the way I do Christianity. You have a different theological position, I can't love you. You believe differently about baptism, I can't love you. You do differently the way of communion, then I can't love you. You know, you don't dress properly when you come to church, then I can't love you. When we live like that, we are saying that truth is more important than love. But Jesus overturns that, not to say that love is more important than truth, but to say that love and truth must be held powerfully together in our convictions. And it is our acceptance of love being inferior that causes division everywhere. We have to fight for our love. We have to fight for the love that Jesus called us to. We have to seek to live it out. In John 13, we know this verse. It says, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Why am I addressing this issue of love? Because you cannot have unity without love. You cannot have unity without a fervent love for God and then for one another. The challenge that every one of us is to live with is, how can I love you deeply even when I disagree with you? How can I love you deeply when we are living different truths? How can I love you deeply when you are making decisions that I can't agree with? That's when we're starting to get traction in this space of moving towards unity, because you can't achieve unity outside of love. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says it like this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is Hebrews 10:24. Often when we consider others, we consider their failings, we consider their shortcomings, we consider what they did wrong, we consider all the reasons we don't agree with them. But that's not what he says to do. He says, consider each other so that you can get each other to love more. So like Alex might call me one day, it's like, Gabe, I'm having a real problem with this. What do I do? The challenge then for me is not to be like, Alex, that's a real struggle, bro. What are you going to do? It's like, how can I engage Alex's love so that he leaves this conversation going into the conversation with Joe or with Leonidas or not with Zoe Nala, because she's perfect, right? But how can he go into that conversation with any one of you with love in his heart, ready to run? That's what we're called to. Like, we're called to keep our love on for each other and then stir up love in each other, stir up good works in each other. And so love is key to this issue of unity, and it's perhaps our greatest challenge. In a world where people are expressing themselves as individuals freely and abundantly, how can we bring the radical truth of love into the context in a way which brings them closer to who they are called to be in Jesus, that brings them into the truth of who Jesus says they are? So then the challenge, the third part that I want to talk to was Jesus's expectation. And it's a challenge for every one of us. Jesus is expecting something to happen as a result of praying this prayer. He's expecting that there would come such a love between Christian brothers and sisters. I don't just mean between husband and wife. I mean husbands and wives and fathers and daughters and mothers and sons and brothers and sisters in the faith of Christ. That is Jesus's expectation in this prayer. But that has to become part of what we're trying to do as a church planting move in North Germany, as a training center for missions, as a bridge to the nations with the gospel of Jesus. It has to be something different. Please don't think in terms of your journey as we're going to find out what our distinctives are so we can brand ourselves like Hillsong or like Elevation or like any of these other great and cool churches, Bethel, or whatever it is that you're into. You know? What do they do about their church services? How did that make a great experience in God? Or how, you know, the fashion on the platform or the items that we put into our service run sheet, or even having the best, greatest servants in the house. These are all important, but they're not the most important. Even a great social outreach ministry or evangelism event is brilliant because it's getting out there into the community, but it has nothing on becoming a church that is going for deep relational connections with one another, deep commitments to one another. That takes time to build. It takes intention to build. It takes purpose in building. But when we go for it, when we wrestle with Jesus's teaching at the core, and then try to see how we can enable others to walk in that in their new communities that we touch, then we're starting to build a church movement that is distinguished in a Jesus kind of way. We don't need another Hillsong. We just don't. They're great, but we don't need them. What we need is a church of love where people look at that unity and they're like, wow, it must be a God. You know, just the other day, my wife was talking to her dad. He's like, I left church after 20 years because I didn't see what the Bible says should happen in church. Or what were you talking about? Oh, everyone had problems. They didn't love each other. And they ended up dying because of their problems. Not dying physically, but dying spiritually, dying in their connection with one another. That was his analysis. And I'm sure that you would recognize that all over the place yourselves. So what is the challenge? Loving the unlovable. In this fresh journey, you have an opportunity. In lockdown, got the space to think. I've really appreciated the last 18 months off to think about what I want to see in ministry. But what kind of person is it that you want to reach? And it's important to think about what kind of person you have in your mind to reach, and perhaps reviewing whether that needs to be deconstructed. Because if you look to reach one kind of person, that's the kind of person you're going to see reached with your life. But what does it look like to sit with the broken, the downtrodden, homeless? What's it look like to get with the tax collectors and sinners of the day? What's it look like to engage with people that are your enemy? I got a story. I think Alex knew this guy. This story is continually profoundly challenging. It's a story of a guy from the Congo, the people, you know, the Democratic Republic of Congo. His dad was previously in government. And I'd known this guy in church for probably 3 years. He's the happiest guy I'd ever met. Like always happy, always happy. Huge smile on his face. Congolese guy. Amazing guy. And then one day he told me his story and I was just like, oh my goodness, that is going to change my life forever. And it still is. His dad was in government in Congo when they had the regime change. His dad was approached by the new generals and so on in power. come and join the new government? He said, no, he refused to. They said, you need to, otherwise we'll have you killed. He said, no. So they had him killed, had his head cut off. Anyway, this guy ended up fleeing to France to try and build a life in France. And one day he thought, I need to go to church. And so happened that he walked into church and the pastor was talking to a group of men at the front. And then the pastor calls out him by his surname, Isamine. And all of these men immediately start to panic because they're the men that had ordered the killing of this guy's dad. They were the generals now meeting in this church. And he sees them, recognizes them, gets introduced to them, and works through a process of forgiveness and love, so much so that his children used to go around their house to play with their children. Their children used to come around his house to play with his children. They used to break bread together, communion. They used to worship God together. When he told me that, my jaw dropped. The limitations on who we can love, there aren't them. There aren't them. And it's a challenge to us. How do we love our enemy? Now, I hope I'm never in that position to have to forgive someone that in my situation, but it's challenging me consistently. Do I have a big expectation of who we are to love? Second, to think about reaching the unreachable. You all have people that you have spent time trying to connect with and they have tried to cut you off. They've become unreachable in one sense. But let me exhort you, don't become someone who accepts getting knocked back. Keep reaching out. Even if it's a text or a phone call, keep reaching out to the person that you know God has put on your heart. Reach out to the unreachable. Even those difficult ones who start abusing you on the street for being Christian, or the friends who won't talk badly about you to everyone else now that you've joined this church planting movement. Keep reaching out. Third in this little thing of the challenge is to think about continuing to live in the power of your spoken words. There was a lady who one time, feminist lady, she came to me one day and she wanted to have a go at me because I was a pastor. And I was like, okay, let's chat. So we started talking and I talked to her about a contentious issue today. And I was saying some stuff and she was freaking out. You cannot say that. How dare you say that? That is unbiblical, like unloving, going mad at me. And I just won't mention the topic because it's not about the topic, it's about the conversation. So I just held my point. I said what I had to say. I did so as lovingly as I could while she's in my face, like really shouting. And then she calls Rebecca 2 years later and says, can you tell Gabe this is what I'm doing? And the issue that I had addressed her on, that she had attacked me for, she has now become a vocalist for, so much for that she goes around universities speaking on the issues to people now. It was incredible. But it was one conversation that changed the direction of this lady's life. Never underestimate the power of a conversation, a spoken word. Please don't limit yourself to this idea of preaching the gospel and sometimes using words. It's great, right? But it's like the lady who one day goes to work every week and she's saying to herself, I'm just going to let this little light of mine shine. You know, I'm not going to tell people I'm a Christian. I'm just going to keep trying to live like a Christian. And one day this lady stopped her in the lunchroom. And she was like, I have been watching. There is something different about you. And the lady, she starts to get excited on the inside. She's thinking to herself, yes, this is it. All my hard work of sowing and investing has come out. She's going to ask me if I'm a Christian right now. And I'm going to say yes. And I'm going to get a preach the gospel to her. And the lady says, are you a vegetarian? She had imposed her own world. This lady that was talking to her had imposed her own worldview on this lady's life. Because the lady was not speaking about what she believed. We have got to speak what we believe. And so when you get out there and you're seeking to love the unlovable and reach the unreachable, to communicate the living, powerful word, because when you speak a word, Jesus can take that word and change someone's life. And fourth, and this is the most important, really, this is cycling back to the core text. Grow around the revelation of the Trinity. Make your life about bringing who you are to the conversation, but then loving the other person passionately. Bringing your strength to the conversation and loving each other passionately. And this has to happen intergenerationally. It has to happen between guys and girls and older and younger. What I'm really excited about is to see Alex and Joe's parents here participating in this plan, and Heidi and others of great experience participating alongside lots of young people. It's amazing because we need this intergenerational working together, but around the revelation of the Trinity, that because Jesus prayed, Father, the same way that you and me are united, I want them, every disciple since the 12, I want them to experience the same loving unity. I want them to lean in for the same loving unity. Saying it this way, that I can discover God by the way that I love you. I can discover God by the way I walk with you. I can discover God in my own personal prayer time with the scriptures, and that's great. But then I have time with you, and I also can find out who God is. Especially husbands and wives, you can discover who God is. But brothers and sisters, discovering who God is through loving one another, through serving one another, through winning together, and also through losing together. There might be stuff that comes in 5 years' time, 10 years' time. We've had some great wins. You went from this building to that building. You've planted 25 churches in 5 minutes. You know, all of that great stuff. But you also will have some losses. And what are you going to do when you lose? What are you going to do when you experience this? Are you going to stay united? Are you going to stay living together? Are you going to stay engaged? And it might be, just a side note, it might be that in 5 years' time, one of you needs to move out of Germany or, you know, get sent to New Zealand, in which case, come and help me out. But it might be that something happens in your life. But the challenge is that this way of life so becomes you and you become it, that you just manifest it wherever you go. And that's one of the things for me and Alex and a few others, we just know that there was, God did something in us in London in 2012 to through 2015. God did something in us that we are going to live out the rest of our lives in terms of loving one another, walking deeply with one another. But I pray for much more than that for you guys, that there would be a unity that comes. Now, I know that some of you might be thinking, yeah, Gabe, I have no idea what that means. But I want to speak it out because that becomes the challenge that shapes us. These are Jesus' words. Let them know a unity so that in that unity, they will see you, Father, and me, and that they would demonstrate our unity to the world. There is such a challenge before us, such a hope before us, such a life call before us. So please, just in all the thinking that you're going to be doing, all the journeying you're going to be doing together, all the planning and the envisioning and all of the hope, let that challenge this new church that Jesus is raising up, a church that is committed to loving one another in a way that shows who God is. Let that be the core focus of your vision. I think I've said enough. Shall I pray for you? Father, I want to thank you so much for this Upper Room church, Father. I thank you, Lord, that they are right now in this moment of separation to you, a holding pattern and lockdown, and Alex and Joe just now moving into the city and all the different things that are going on with every member of this group. Lord, you know that in their heart is to see a change in Germany. Their heart is to see a change the state that you're from. I just remember Holstein. I can't remember the other bit. Anyway, pray that there would be a real move of God, Father, through them. Lord, that there'd be a yearning for the heart of the Father, and that would be demonstrated in our love for one another. Father, help us to commit to one another in a way where we love one another in a way that shows who you are, Father. And on the journey, as we make sacrifice, as we win together, but also as we lose together, Lord, help us to experience that mystery, the mystery of the Trinity lived out in the disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Wir hoffen, du hast eine gute Zeit mit uns gehabt. Danke, dass du dabei warst. Bisher hat die Kirche im Upper Room noch keine öffentlichen Gottesdienste. Wir halten dich auf dem Laufenden, sobald sich das ändert. Wenn du in dieser Phase mit uns Kontakt aufnehmen willst, schreib uns gerne eine E-Mail an kircheimupperroom@gmail.com oder antworte auf unseren Newsletter. Wir freuen uns total, von dir zu hören. Hey und jetzt, sei gesegnet für das, was als nächstes für dich kommt heute. Denk dran, der Herr ist für dich, er liebt dich und er ist dir zugewandt. Bis zum nächsten Mal.